This program is sponsored by Blazing Grace Ministries.
This radio program is PG-13. Parents strongly caution some material may be inappropriate for children under the age of 13. Set me free. Of the chains holding me.
Is anybody out there hearing me? Set me free. Jesus' mission was to comfort those who mourn, bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to captives, and open prison doors for those who are bound. For those who want more than status quo Christianity has to offer, Blazing Grace Radio begins now. And here is your host, Mike Janung.
Hey, Mike Janung here. Welcome back to Blazing Grace Radio. Thank you for joining us on this battlefield we call life. And I say that at the beginning of mini broadcasts because spiritual warfare is intense these days, and I see it in a lot of people. And tragically, there are a lot of Christians who do not understand that a lot of the thoughts that they're being assaulted with is not them. It's the enemy coming against them with thoughts of hopelessness or fear or discouragement or depression or whatever it is. And so if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the authority to shut that down in prayer. And so many believers do not understand that. And sometimes I'll be talking to an individual, a couple, and I'll tell them at least half of what you're going through is spiritual warfare. And it bleeds into everything, especially in the chaotic, nuts times we're going through today. So Paula White Cain is the senior advisor to the White House Faith Office today, and something has surfaced where she was giving a message at church. I believe it was her church. This is on YouTube, and she's with her husband, Jonathan Cain, and they're talking about sex and marriage, and Cain says, "Ladies, if you don't know what he likes, figure it out. Get a book. Go get pornography. Do something." And I'm reading from the article with White giggling next to him and the church beginning to scream with laughter. Cain concludes, "If he likes to watch porn," Paula White I'm talking, "if he likes to watch porn with him. It's like if you got to get where you're going to go, figure it out." So this is the senior advisor to faith to the president right now. And this is, you can watch this on YouTube, saying, "Hey, ladies, you can watch porn with your husband." And this is a satanic product that destroys the lives of those who make it and those who partake in it. It destroys marriages all the time. And when that is up in a church and the church is saying, "Hey, have it sin," we're missing the mark. And when this woman has the president's ear, this isn't a good sign. And she recently told another interviewer, "I'm up here working on initiatives for President Trump, who's been in ministry for 40 years, and understands it." And sometimes we can get over exuberant. You know, I get that. But I bring this up. I stay away from politics, but I bring this up because we're in a post-truth society where people play very loose and fast with the truth. And let's be honest, do you really even know what you can believe anymore when it comes to politics or news? And so we have to, in his background, with the things he's been into, especially with women and treating them, God is holy, and we always have to go back to that. What does his word say? And when you're promoting pornography, especially in a time when 70% of the men in church are dealing with pornography, struggling with it, engaging in it along with 40% of women, this is a very dangerous thing. So, last week we talked with Celeste McKinney, and she shared her story about what she went through when her mom committed suicide when she was in her teens. The anger and the rage and the wandering and the alcohol and the other things she went through and how God brought her out of that and brought healing. She is a registered nurse and the mother of a 13-year-old son who lives here in Arizona. And she came to Christ at the age of 12. And after this period of wandering we just talked about, Celeste rededicated her life to the Lord, and she hopes to continue to help others. So, Celeste, thank you for joining us in the program today.
Hi, Mike. Thank you for having me.
And thank you very much last week for sharing what was some pretty tough, painful areas of your life. I really appreciated your honesty and your transparency. And so, my listeners, you can listen to that broadcast if you missed it on Spotify or Apple Podcasts or on our website at blazinggrace.org. So you talked about how now ministering to other people, especially in hospice care,
mm-hmm.
Enable you to have a sense of redemption in what you went through and being able to offer other people in a very the end of life some hope. Mm-hmm. What does that look like?
Well, it was just, like I said, it was a special time, I think, you know, just like birth is special, death is also special, and some people may not look at it that way, but I really definitely did. It was an honor to sit at their bedside and to meet their families and to just really get to know who they were in their lives and you know, how special they were. And so, you know, sometimes I would sit at the bedside and I would pray with my patients. It kind of depended on what their faith was, but I was always praying for them, even if we weren't praying together out loud. And so that's something that I just thought, you know, how blessed I am to get to do this. I think that was the most profound work as a nurse that I've ever done, you know, in my life. So I'm very grateful to, you know, to have had the opportunity. I don't do hospice anymore, but it was very special and dear to me.
Mm. So you've watched people literally die then?
Yes. Yes. Many people, you know, and some people say to me, like, how can you do that? And I just say, like, you know, it's easy. They're in pain and they're suffering. And I want to be somebody there to offer relief in whatever way that I can, whether that was medicinal, whether it was through prayer, whether it was just through holding their hand or talking about their families and talking about, you know, things that were important to them. I mean, all of these realizations coming to them as they're laying there on their deathbed, it's pretty powerful, you know.
Mm. So I've often said that when we've been through pain and suffering ourselves, it qualifies us to help other people with pain and suffering more than education or anything else. And
right.
With what you've been through, you've had that equipping or education and right.
Right. Yeah, I believe, you know, I love people. I love helping people. I love hearing their stories. Mm. And I think that's just, you know, we all have gifts that God gave us. And that's, you know, I think one of my best gifts about myself, and believe me, it took a long time for me to be able to say this because I didn't want to seem like I was, you know, boasting or something. And that's not what I'm doing. But it's like, I do have a good gift of listening to people and talking with people and building a good rapport with them. And I just love that. I think that's really special in this life, especially with people being so busy all the time. You know, we've got all of these distractions, you know, with social media and our phones and just everything. And it's like, just put all that down and just sit and have a conversation with somebody, sit and pray with somebody, sit and listen to somebody. That's kind of rare in this day and age, you know.
Well, the average time an American spends on their smartphone every day is 6 hours.
Yeah, that's crazy.
many Christians will say they don't have time to pray. So right. When you put those two together, what comes through your mind?
Well, so I was reading the other day, is it's like when you first open your eyes, you know, the first thing I want to hear is like what God's telling me, and I can't hear that if I'm on my phone, or I can't pray if I'm on my phone. And I know a lot of us pray with our phone, which I'm not saying you can't do that, but I try to, before I pick up my phone or before I do anything, I try to start praying because I just want to make sure that I'm, you know, filling my head with good stuff before my feet hit the ground. Like, I don't want to just be surfing online or on Instagram or Facebook, because that's not really, it's not filling me as a Christian. It's not feeding me. So that's kind of where I am with the smartphone. But I'm guilty as anybody else. I'm on my phone a lot. I have to be on my phone for work. I just try to be mindful about, you know, especially when people are talking or gathered, put your phone away and be present. You know, that's really, really important to me in any relationship. Mm-hmm. So
what are some things you've heard people say when their last minutes of life?
A lot of things I've heard people say, from, like I said, successful people that are not successful, people that are rich, people that are poor, is that they wished they wouldn't have placed so much value on working, and they wished that they could have stayed, you know, home more, spent more time with their loved ones, talked more to their loved ones, because those are the things that really mattered at the end of the day. You know, but I mean, I know just as well as anyone else, we all get busy and we all get caught up in this rat race of working and making money. And we do it, a lot of us, for our families, and we are, you know, thinking we're putting them first. But sometimes that takes over, and our, you know, our families get, they're in last place, so to speak. So I think that was probably the most that I heard, you know, from people that were passing, was that they wish they had spent more time with their families.
You ever had any experiences where you felt like the presence of God was in the room at the end?
Yeah, I mean, I definitely did. Just, you know, a lot of peace. You know, like I said, holding hands, praying, you know, family gathered around. I can't say that there was like any moment in particular, you know, that I, not like a burning bush or anything like that, but just like I think the peace and the comfort that you could feel, and, you know, being a part of them passing without pain and without anxiety, and, you know, helping the families to get through that. That was all just very, you know, comforting, I guess, you know.
Mm-hmm. And you were in hospice care right when COVID smacked, is that right?
Yes, I was. Mm-hmm. And that was a crazy time. Everybody was very fearful. Nobody knew what was happening. I mean, there were a lot of people that thought that they were going to die as well, you know. And so it just changed a lot of things. It changed a lot of practices in the medical world. It really was a sad time, especially for the fact that loved ones couldn't go in to be with their loved ones that were in the hospital or that were dying in hospice. You know, I did have one situation where I had an elderly lady in a group home, and she was passing, and I did call the daughter, and I, you know, I am not ashamed to say I snuck her in to be with her mom, because I just couldn't bear the fact that she couldn't say goodbye to her mom, you know, and that was so terribly sad to me, and so I'll never regret that, you know, and so things of that nature, like families not being able to see each other. I think that was the saddest part of COVID, you know, as a medical worker.
Was there an immense amount of pressure on the medical community at that time with all that was going on?
Yes, there was, to get vaccinated, to, you know, scrub everything down, to be sterile. You know, there are a lot of times I'd go to a patient, and then I would leave that patient, I would go home, and I would stick my uniform in the, you know, sterilize it in the washing machine. And, you know, just we were all so freaked out. We didn't know what was happening, and we didn't want to take COVID from one patient to the next. And we were short on supplies. We didn't have a lot of PPE. And so I remember, you know, going on Facebook and just begging people, like, does anyone have any extra masks or gloves or whatever? Whatever you can give us, you know, we need it. And so there was a lot of mass hysteria, you know, in that sense, you know, as you can remember as well. So it was a very fearful time. So
in the big picture, knowing that the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, mm-hmm. what do you think he was doing? This is kind of a global question. What do you think he was doing to that, to us? Because there was a lot of strife, mm-hmm. division that came out of that time. What is your perspective?
Yeah, I guess, I don't know. I kind of, at that point, I just I kind of stayed out of the politics of it in the beginning because I was just more worried about, you know what I mean, the medical side of it and helping people. But I did see a lot of division politically. I did see a lot of division with the vaccine, you know, and I just think that, you know, of course it was the enemy trying to create fear in everybody and keep everybody divided. But so my focus was more on just trying to help people get through that with their loved ones, however that looked, you know. Mm. So.
And fear is a big topic today, especially if you look at Scripture and you see where we're heading with the tribulation and all the turmoil we're in today. So what I love is you're talking about prayer a lot. Talk about overcoming fear with prayer. How do you do it?
Mm-hmm. Well, I always think like Proverbs 3:5-6, you know, do not lean on your own understanding, but trust in the Lord and submit to his ways, and he will create a path for you. And I also don't know the scripture, but I mean, I don't know what book it's in, but the one that says, if God is for you, who could be against you? Mm-hmm. And when I'm in fear, I always think that. I always think if God is for me, who can be against me, you know? And so that's just kind of like where I try to stay in that kind of prayer, you know, to lean on God when I don't always understand something, I guess. That's how I overcome fear. So,
with all you went through with your years of recovery, talk about how critical prayer was to that process.
Again, prayer was very critical. You know, when you wake up in the morning, you try to pray right away before you get busy in your life, because the busyness comes, and there's nothing any of us can do about that. We all have a hectic schedule. We all have to do all of our, you know, routines and our chores and our work and everything we have. And to pray first and to build that foundation for your day, whether that's, you know, a lot of times I was told to hit your knees right away. Mm-hmm. And that's just a, you know, it's not like some people think that why do you have to hit your knees? And it's just because it's something that brings humility. It's for me, it does. When I get down on my knees and I pray, it's just kind of like, okay, God, I surrender. And, you know, this is humility. This is what humility looks like for me, to be humble. So that's why prayer is so important, because it is a shield, you know, it guards us throughout our day to, you know, it's good orderly direction. You know, it tells us how to go about our day, tells us how to get through our next move, our next situation, talk to the next person, whatever it may be. You know, we need that direction, and that's what prayer is for me. It's asking for wisdom and direction. Yeah. So.
As we're talking, it just kind of hit me that in your current job, you're administering IVs to people who are hungover.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Right. That's where it all started, was with hangovers, yes.
And you had a years-long battle with alcoholism. So What does that look like for you when you go into a house and you see this? What's going through your mind?
You know, like, I guess I just, I don't know. I think alcohol is so socially acceptable today. Like, it's just, it's poison. It really is. I'm not going to say that I never have a glass of wine, but I, you know, I try not to get drunk, you know, like the Bible says, not to get drunk on wine. And, but I know it's just so woven through our society, like it's a normal thing, you know? And so it is sad to me. I don't know what else I can say is other than I'm there to do a job. I'm there to make the person feel better, you know. But it is rampant in our society, you know. Alcoholism definitely is where a lot of, in my opinion, depravity starts, you know. Really? Depravity of, you know, of venturing out to other things, you know, whether it be sex or gambling or drugs or, you know, whatever it is, whatever vice it is. But yeah. Mm. So
you're the mother of a teenager.
Mm-hmm.
And for the past 25 years, surveys have shown that 75% of youth have been walking away from the church.
Mm-hmm.
We moved here in 2020 and visited quite a few churches. And one thing that kind of shocked me was that A lot of churches have a heck of a lot more white hair than they do young hair.
Right.
What goes through your mind as a mother when you hear this?
Oh, a lot. I mean, that's terrifying to me because that's our future, is our children. So, you know, for me, my greatest prayer in life, and, you know, it's always been my prayer, is that my son knows Jesus. And, you know, I do anything to make sure that he does know Jesus. You know, we pray at night. We pray during the day. I take him to church. If we don't make it to church, we watch it online. And I think as a parent, it's my responsibility to plant that seed, you know. And I think as parents, that's our responsibility in the homes, is to plant that seed. And then, you know, what they do with the rest of their life, we may not have control over, but at least we know that we did what we could, you know, as far as parenting and as far as teaching them about Christ. So, my biggest prayers is that he stays, you know, on this path, and that he loves Jesus, and he does. And so I'm very blessed for that, you know. But it's hard. It's hard because of all of the things that, you know, they encounter in this world, especially at school. They're not teaching them about God at school. You know, in fact, they don't talk about God in school at all. And so my prayers is that they bring that back. So, you know, but I do everything in my power to keep him, you know, on a straight path, on a narrow path.
And I believe you pray with him too?
Yes, we pray every night. And sometimes I ask him to pray and, you know, he does. And that's just something that has become a habit, just something that we do every single night. He won't go to bed until we pray. And I love that. So, you know, if I go to bed and all of a sudden we forget, he'll knock on my door. And then I'll go to him and we'll hug and we'll say our prayer, you know, for whatever we're praying for that day and that evening and the next day. And then he'll go to bed. And it's like, that's the best feeling as a parent, is that your kid is like, I'm not going to bed until we pray, you know. So I think I'm, you know, doing something good, you know. So.
So is he learning to be a prayer warrior? Is this kind of... Is he catching this?
I mean, yeah, he does. He, you know, sometimes I have to ask him to pray. He's not always so forthcoming with it. I think it's just because of his age. You know, he's 12. He just turned 13. And they're, you know, a little bit shy and, you know, self-conscious. And, you know, so he will pray, but I have to just be that, you know, guiding force. And that's what I think as parents we have to do. You know, we can't let up. We have to stay on them. We can't just expect that they're going to learn this themselves, or that the world is going to teach them this, because they're not. It's not. Like, that's our job as a parent, in my opinion, is to guide them in that direction. So
we've talked about suicide, which is now the number two killer of youth. We've talked about youth falling away. Why aren't these topics talked about openly in church, and why aren't we being warned that parents, moms, and dads, you can't play games with this? There's a lot at stake here.
Mm-hmm. I don't know. That's a good question, Mike. But maybe that's something I venture onto next. I don't know. But, you know, that is a concern. That's a huge concern. And this is why I believe that you need to talk to your children every day, and you need to know what's in their head. You need to ask them questions constantly so that you know where they're at. Until, you know, for me, it's just talk to your kids, talk to them, know where they are, and ask a lot of questions. Mm. That's how I think the only way we're going to know, you know, or try to combat suicide. Mm. So if we know where their mind is, then we know a lot about them. Because kids aren't always going to be so forthcoming with information. So it's our job to ask questions.
Including about lust and pornography and those type of things too, right?
Absolutely, yes. Yeah. If we have time to talk about pornography, I don't know.
Go ahead, well.
Okay. Well, I just think that, you know, for me and teaching my son that pornography is a sickness, and it is not something that is acceptable. It is something that is tearing families apart, marriages, and whole families. And it is something that is so made normal in our society. And I just want him to know that that is not normal. And, you know, that every kid should know that that's not normal, you know. And so I do talk to him about that, and I will continue.
All right. Well, thank you, Celeste, and thank you, my friends, for joining us. And we'll talk to you next time.
Thank you, Mike. Do you want to be free?
Blazing Grace is a nonprofit international ministry for the sexually broken and the spouse. Please visit us at blazinggrace.org for information on Mike Jinung's books, groups, counseling, or to have Mike speak at your organization. You can email us at email@blazinggrace.org or call our office in Chandler, Arizona at 719-888-5144. Again, visit us at blazinggrace.org. Email us at email@blazinggrace.org or call the office at 719-888-5144.
This program was sponsored by Blazing Grace Ministries.